Well, good morning to you, and so glad that you are here. I want to say a special welcome to you and to any of our guests. Thank you for being a part of our service this morning. We would love to connect with you. You can fill out a card in the pew back in front of you and place that in the offering plate as we leave today. Or if you've joined us online or in person, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new, and you can click that button and fill that information out. And it's just a way for us to know who's worshiping with us today. And so grateful that you've chosen to be with us. And special happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. And it's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord and get the chance to worship together. And so let me make you aware of a few things that are happening and coming up in the life and ministry of our church. First of all, tomorrow, Pastor Jonathan and Miss Sharon will lead a group of our students to youth camp, headed to Engage Camp at Camp Perrin. And so let me just mention these students and these both of these adults again that are leading. So because here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you over the next several days that you be praying for them. Obviously, the weather's going to be good and hot and all that sort of thing. But in addition to that, youth camp is a special time to sort of block out some things of life, ministry, and things that are happening and all that sort of stuff, and really focus on your relationship with the Lord and growing and so on and so forth. So again, Pastor Jonathan is leading that group. Miss Sharon is going to help chaperone the young ladies. And then Ethan will be joining them, and then Katie and Emmeline. So Ethan, Katie, and Emmeline are our three students that are going. So I would encourage you to this. Jot those names down somewhere. Be mindful this week. Just every time the Lord brings them to you, place those names somewhere on your bathroom mirror, or somewhere that you'll see on a regular basis throughout the week. And just remember them and spend time praying for them. And so there's a lot of things that are happening and coming up. On Tuesday, I'll be headed to Ghana. And Matt Rivera, who has since moved back home, in Jacksonville, Florida, he'll be joining me in Atlanta along with the team from Crescent Valley there in Oklahoma, and we'll be all traveling from Atlanta then on to Ghana. And so we will be gone the next several days, and so if you'll be praying for us, we leave Tuesday, I sure appreciate that. There's mission trip opportunities that are coming up, both to Memphis and then to South Arkansas. And so you can visit me or Pastor Jonathan about either of those. We'd love for you to be able to go and join and be a part of those. There's just a lot of different things that you can do on either trip in particular. And so I'd love for you to be a part of going on one of those trips with us. And then Camp Siloam Children's Camp is happening near the end of July. And so if we have any kids that are interested, you need to get with Pastor Jonathan soon. And you can find out more details and information regarding that. And so there's more information, all that sort of stuff, in the bulletin. So I'll let you read and take note of that. And so anyway, a lot of things happening this summer. And so just be mindful of those things that are happening and coming up. In Psalm 68, verse 5, the Bible says this: A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And we do celebrate all of our fathers today and are grateful. At the same time, we recognize that some fathers have graduated onto heaven. Some have passed from this life. Some grow up without a father. But I just want us all to be mindful this morning. As we stand in just a few moments, we get the honor to worship the Lord, who is the perfect heavenly Father. And He is the Father even to the fatherless. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand together and sing and worship the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, You are good and gracious and kind, and Lord, I pray that all that we say and do today would bring honor and glory to Your name. Lord Jesus, and just thank You for Your salvation. God, thank You that You are the Father to the fatherless. And so, Lord, I pray that today You would be exalted and You would be glorified. Hide us behind Your cross. Fill us with Your Spirit. Minister to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing Blessed Assurance?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect
submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. My Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary. More than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one. Perfect submission. author of tomorrow's ordered my steps. So this is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one.
Isn't he a trustworthy God? No matter what happens in our life, he will never fail us. He is our rock. He is our refuge. The psalmist talks about how he is our shelter in our time, in our time of trouble. He is the one that we can run to. Continue to sing about this incredible God, this incredible Savior that we have in Jesus Christ, who is truly our firm foundation.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful to generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. I'm gonna make it through. Cause I'm standing strong on you. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through. Cause my house is built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail.
Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
See, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side. No greater sacrifice. What he's done, all the glory and the honor. Forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Sing for the freedom he has won. Even death is dead and done. His life has overcome. Say the name above all names, over every broken place. He is risen from the grave. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. Praise God for what he's done. Now, on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory. Sing hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to all the worship we can bring. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. What he's done, what he's done. the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. I praise God for what He's done.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, amen. Well, I want to, before I get into our time of studying the Word of God, I want to take just a moment and I've been in a business meeting the last week, so I'm going to take a point of privilege, all right? So, let me just update you just quickly, just share some things with you in terms of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I want to do so by setting the stage a little bit because I realize there may be some in the room that don't fully have a grasp on the Southern Baptist Convention, how we work and function, operate, that sort of thing. So in short, to describe us, the Southern Baptist Convention as a denomination is not entirely accurate because a denomination, for the most part, yes, it is a set doctrinal beliefs, etc. We have that, but a denomination, in a lot of ways, describes an organization that has a top down structure where there's some person at the top and so on and so forth. We, rather than being a denomination, we are a convention of churches. Now, understand, yes, in the strictest sense of the word, we are a denomination. We're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. In one sense, but furthermore, we are a convention of churches, meaning that there is no corporate office that dictates to Southern Baptist churches what they are to believe, how they're to practice, etc., so on and so forth. Okay, not to be Not to go after anything. I keep thinking, the generation today, not to gaslight anybody, but the head of our, of the highest form of authority in terms of Southern Baptist Convention is the Lord Jesus. The highest form of authority in our church is the Lord Jesus, period, okay? So there's no state convention, national convention does not tell Second Baptist Church what to do, how to believe, etc. Now, we have agreed together as a convention of churches to come together to cooperate together for the furtherance and advancement of the gospel, okay? So why start there? Why even deal with that, okay? Is because we need to understand this morning that we cooperate, we agree together as a convention of churches. Some 47,000 churches make up the Southern Baptist Convention. And we have a doctrinal statement that we agree to, that we hold to, called the Baptist Faith and Message, and specifically, right, the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000, okay? There's been some updates and all that sort of thing. And so as a part of a convention of churches, we look to and hold to the Baptist Faith and Message, and specifically the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, saying this is, in essence, what we believe and agree to, and this is how we cooperate and work together. But it is for the advancement of the gospel for the glory of God, period, okay? That means that we come together, the Southern Baptist Convention. There's a pastor's conference the first couple days on Sunday and Monday of the leading up to the convention. And then Tuesday and Wednesday is the Southern Baptist Convention. Whenever we're called to order in a business meeting, and it's 2 days of a business meeting. So just imagine this, okay? A good old Southern Baptist business meeting with 10,000 of your closest friends. Well, doesn't that sound like a good time? What could go wrong here, right? with that, there has been a lot of tension over the last 5 to 7 years or so of just different issues. In my opinion, there's some struggle for some power and power-hungry groups and so on and so forth. And look, it's just you get folks in a room, particularly Baptist. You know, it's once been said that you get any two Baptists in a room, you have at least three opinions, okay? And I know we wouldn't know anything about that. You know, we can't identify with that. But nonetheless, there's been some tension and just over various issues. And in short, here's the deal, is that folks, for the most part, genuinely across our convention, these churches, these messengers, they genuinely want what is best for the Southern Baptist Convention and for our local churches, okay? And so here's what we got to understand, is that you select, approved, Adrian and I, to go and to represent Second Baptist Church at the Southern Baptist Convention. And we tried to do that and do that well and all, so on and so forth. But here's the thing, is that decisions that are made, this year was in Indianapolis, they affect the Southern Baptist Convention, but the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't have any form of authority within Second Baptist, okay? And so we go and represent because we believe it's the local church that tells the Southern Baptist Convention what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, so on and so forth. So in that sense, the local church underneath the headship of Jesus is the highest form of authority, okay? All right. So there's a little bit of groundwork to sort of help you. This is important because we choose as a church to cooperate together. And let me tell you, I believe in terms of Baptist faith and message, I think it is the most clear, biblically grounded sort of document we can put together to cooperate together. Okay, I think it's good, it's healthy, it's biblically sound, okay? So I believe at the core of who we are, and I hold to, I don't believe the Bible because of what Southern Baptists have said about it. I believe the Bible because it's true and infallible and inerrant, but I do believe that the Southern Baptist faith and message, what we generally believe is scriptural, okay? So what we believe as a convention of churches, as a denomination, if you want to, it does not dictate what I believe about the Bible. I just believe that we have written a doctrinal statement that is based on Scripture. Okay, that's important. Let me put it this way. The Baptist faith, the message, you lay it out on the table, and the Bible has to lay over the top of it, and it has to be in order with the Bible, not the other way around. Does that make sense? Okay, the Bible is the lens, period. Okay, so at the core, I believe that's who we are. I believe that what we have is doctrinally sound. But let me tell you one of the primary reasons that I'm so convinced and committed to being a Southern Baptist is because we have what we call the cooperative program. The cooperative program, this year we're coming up to 100 years of the cooperative program. The cooperative program is this. It is in which we give to this cooperative program, and churches all over the Southern Baptist Convention give to the cooperative program, and we cooperate together for the sole purpose of taking the gospel around the world. Okay? So when we take up this Sunday, whenever you give, whether online or in person, right off the top as a church, we take 10% and we send that to go into the cooperative program. Why do we do that? We believe, one, as a church, that we ought to model tithing. We ought to model giving and giving to missions. But then also we do it because we are Southern Baptists and we want to cooperate together because if you've ever been a part of a church that has other denominations, what happens with their missionaries, God raises up and calls Joe to go and be a missionary. Oftentimes what they have to do, they have to spend at least half of their time going around to churches and raising funds so that they can go and fulfill the call that God's placed on their life. As Southern Baptists, what we've said is we don't want him to have to do that. We want him to be able to go and get trained and go to the field. And so what we're going to do, we're committing as churches to give to the cooperative program so that Joe doesn't have to go around and raise money. Joe can go get trained and go to the field. We're going to help pay for his training, and we're going to send him to the field and support him and his family while they're on the field. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's what we do as a cooperative program. Now, listen, is it perfect? No. All right? There's administrative fees and all that sort of stuff that are part of that, okay? And we're constantly working and checking budgets and trying to make the most out of that. But then we have offerings like Lottie Moon. And the beauty of our Lottie Moon Christmas offering is that 100% of what is given to Lottie Moon makes it to the field. There's no administrative costs that come out of that. I didn't realize this, but Lottie Moon, they're doing a lot with Lottie Moon Education, and so I went by one of their booths and visited with somebody. But Lottie Moon makes up nearly one half of the International Mission Board's operating budget. This year, there was nearly, I think it was nearly $190 million given to Lottie Moon. Hey, listen, praise the Lord. That funds missionaries on the field in a significant way. I believe they just surpassed Lottie Moon Christmas offering in the history of its giving, just surpassed, listen to this, $5 billion given through Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Let me tell you, that's why I'm Southern Baptist. We don't have everything perfect. We don't have everything exactly right by any means. No stretch of the imagination. But let me tell you, there are missionaries like Brent and Kara Bowman who are serving on the mission field right now because we give to the cooperative program, because we give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so here's what you've got to understand. Brent and Kara aren't just your missionaries. But there are missionaries all over the world that are missionaries of Second Baptist Church because we give faithfully to this thing we call the cooperative program, okay? So part of this, we do a lot of business, a lot of things. We also hear some reports. Let me just give you a few statistics from this year's reports. I think that will encourage you. The North American Mission Board released this stat based on the annual church profile and things with that. That this year we had the largest increase in baptisms than what the Southern Baptist Convention has seen in 25 years. It was like a 23 or 24% increase across the nation in baptisms. Praise the Lord. God is on the move. It's incredible. Here's some statistics from the International Mission Board. The International Mission Board, your missionaries shared the gospel 451,000 times this past year. There were 141,000 professions of faith across the globe. There were 117,000 baptisms around the world. And those were shared in 155 countries. And then the most incredible part, the thing I look forward to the most at the Southern Baptist Convention is the International Mission Board. They're on a regular basis. They're commissioning and sending out missionaries that we send to Virginia to get trained. But then once a year, that commissioning service happens at the Southern Baptist Convention. And this year, we watched 83 missionaries have their commissioning service where they're getting ready to leave to go out on the field. 83 missionaries headed out. Many of them stood in front of, and I'm being poster, if you will, or backdrop, and they stood there, they gave their name and said what country, what area they were going, and how God had called them there. But then the vast majority of them stood behind that screen, and even some of them had somebody else read pseudonames and only give a geographical region like Southeast Asia, we are headed there because it is so hostile and it's so dangerous for their names or anything about their identity to be revealed. And they're going there because you give on a weekly basis, and out of that we give as a church. They are your missionaries. I know that's hard to think about because you don't meet them, you don't see them. And it's not just a play on words. They are legitimately your missionaries, okay? There's a lot of incredible things that are happening in the life of Southern Baptist Convention and in churches. It's an opportunity for me to get to meet with, visit with pastors and hear what God is doing and hear from leaders like Robbie Gallaty and Shane Pruitt and Paul Worcester and hear them talk about the movements of God that are happening across collegiate campuses all over the United States and hear about sparks of revival that are happening and taking place. Now, if you read the headlines and things, and there's headlines and things that are clickbait, and they're trying to get you to think that somehow there's this liberal drift that's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention. Let me tell you this. It's not that we never missed a minute, but we were in the room far majority of that time. There is no liberal drift in the Southern Baptist Convention. We have taken a strong stand, and unfortunately it's been difficult the last couple years given the situation, but we've taken a strong stand on what we believe about the Bible, and what we believe about the Bible specifically as it relates to who are qualified individuals to serve as pastor, that men are called to that, that it, and the roles and all those sorts of things with that. And so just be aware and just know there's a strong stance that's taking place, and I don't believe there's a liberal drift in the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? All right, whew, I know, that's a lot, right? Some of you are like, I didn't come for that on Father's Day, any means. But here's why I share that with you. Number one is you send Adrian and I to go and represent you. So we want you to know at least our eyewitness testimony, if you will, what we've seen, what we know about. We also want to come and celebrate with you what God is doing in the life of Southern Baptist. And then the other thing I want you to know, when you give, this is what you're giving to. And so you need to know what you are supporting and how you're giving in that regard, all right? So, all right, if you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. So as I was getting ready for this Sunday and just really clear on the passage that God had wanted me to preach, and so Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and I was getting ready for this and thinking about fathers and Father's Day and preaching on Father's Day and just wanting to share my heart with you and the message I believe God's laid on my heart. And I was getting ready to name this a message, and all I could think about, and listen, I grew up, my parents were avid and exclusive country music listeners, okay? So that's all I grew up with. I know for some of you in the room, it's hard to think about. There was no iPhone, connecting iPhone and switching all kinds of different music. And I know some of you are looking at me like you're not very old and what are you talking, anyway, but you know, tape deck and or turn the radio and just what they played is what to play. And they listened to 70s, 80s, and some 90s country music. And then a lot of it was 50s and 60s too. But as I was getting ready for this, I was thinking about the song Conway Twitty, and That's My Job, all right? Anybody? No, a few of you are like, okay, I'm not promoting or advocating anything here. I'm just telling you, as I was getting ready to preach, I don't know, maybe Jonathan was praying for me. You know, he always has the songs that go with and all that kind of thing. So maybe he was helping me out this way. No, I won't blame it on him. He's like, don't blame that on me, preacher. So anyway, Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. That's my job. And I just want to share this with you. So if you find your place and you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the earth, foundation of the prison were shaking, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prisoner, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had left, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set foot before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would be glorified here this morning. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this message, "That's My Job," specifically to you men and to you fathers in the room. Some of you may be fathers-to-be. But the main idea of the text is this, is that God uses men to lead in both faith and practice. God uses men to lead in both faith and practice. Now let me hit pause for just a moment and say this. We are in a day and time in which gender and relationships and the created order and God's design is under attack. It is under assault, okay? And so let me say this. I think there are some clear biblical principles and some things we're going to point to. Yet at the same time, our culture has painted this narrative in such a way that as if I'm to advocate for a group or for an individual, it's as if I'm trying to downplay somebody else. And let me just say this, and that can't be further from the case, and we don't need to buy into that narrative or to that dialogue and agreement. Here's what I mean by that. Is this morning I'm going to preach and I'm going to be strong about the role and the responsibility of men and of fathers and men in our church and God's created order and design. I am not at all minimizing the role and responsibility of women within our culture and within the home. Okay, does that make sense? That our culture has said, if you advocate here, it means you're diminishing here. That's not further from the truth. As a matter of fact, I think whenever we advocate and we lift high the biblical standard of God's design, it says that both men and women are valuable in the sight of God, and they are created in the image of God. And the complementarian view that I have that we'll talk about this morning is that God does have a defined role and responsibility for men, and God has a defined role and responsibility for women the way He designed it, and those two complement one another, lifting high the role of each other. Okay? And so this morning I want to preach to us and talk to us about the job that men have in the home and in our church and our culture, so on and so forth. So the main idea is God uses men to lead in both faith and practice. So the question is this, as men, are you leading in the areas God has designed for you? Men, are you leading in the areas that God has designed for you? I do think that one of our issues in our culture, in where we are not following God's created order and created design, is in part, not in totality, but in part because men have failed to step up to lead in areas. Okay? I also think that our culture has made it really difficult for men to step up and lead in areas that God has designed for them to, okay? And so I want to look at, there's two truths I want us to see from this text. So number one, men are called to lead spiritually. Men are called to lead spiritually. Okay, let's look here at the text this morning. Just for a little bit of background, Paul and Silas have been faithfully preaching, and they are in prison, okay? And so notice what happens in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay, and we know that we read a moment ago that there's an earthquake, the prison doors come open, and then they're in a situation, all right? But then skip on down to verse verse 30, 31, and 32. The prison guard... is ready to kill himself because he is afraid they've all left. He's afraid all the prisoners have abandoned ship. They've taken off. By all means, the prison doors are open, and obviously God has intervened, and he's expecting them to all to be gone. And he's ready to kill himself, but that's not what he does. And so he calls out to them, and Paul says, "Hey, spare yourself. We're all here." Verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so the idea that I want us to see here, and we're going to see it from both sides. We're going to see it from Paul and Silas, and we're going to see it from this man that seemingly is a father that's serving and as this jailer. And here's what I need you to see, that men are called to be spiritual leaders. Now, here's what you got to grab a hold of too. I'm not saying that men have to be the most spiritual. Now, I think there ought to be some spiritual growth. There ought to be some spiritual maturity. Yet at the same time, man, if a father or husband gets saved today and his wife has been a believer for a long time, she's going to be more spiritual. She ought to be. Okay? And sometimes it's children, and there's all sorts of dynamics and things that could happen. And so I'm not saying you have to be the most spiritual, because I don't think there's a gender that you put on that. Because I think there have been incredible women. We just referenced one a minute ago, Lottie Moon. I mean, Lottie Moon went and served faithfully for years and years and years. And one of the things that Lottie Moon did, she was a pioneer in that she tried to take on the culture to help reach more of those individuals in that culture. And she was an outcast for it. They accosted her for that. Now, that's what we do. We send our missionaries saying, you need to learn the language. You need to learn the culture. You need to try to engage in that. And so I'm not telling you this morning that you have to be the most spiritual person in the room, but you do need, or in your family or in your house, but you do need to have some spiritual maturity, and you need to be a leader in that. Okay, it doesn't mean you're going to, man, know the Bible more than your wife does. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to know the Bible, spend more time in prayer and all that sort of thing. It's not a competition in that regard, but God has placed us there that we may be spiritual leaders. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. These men took on a point of leadership to lead spiritually. As Paul and Silas were faithfully serving the Lord Jesus, and in their serving, they experienced some persecution, legitimate persecution. They're in prison. But then look at the spiritual maturity and the leadership here from Paul and Silas is, man, they're just trying to make the most of it, and they're worshiping the Lord. They have been in prison for preaching and teaching the name of God, and that did not keep them from continuing to do so. It didn't keep them from doing that. And let me just say this is not the thrust or the drive of the text, but let me tell you this. Don't let your geographical position limit you from being faithful to the Lord Jesus. Wherever God's placed you, be faithful. Well, I don't keep waiting for this next job or this next position or this next stage of my life. Listen, Paul and Silas had been faithful, and they ended up in prison, and they didn't stop preaching. They didn't stop teaching. They didn't stop worshiping the Lord. Listen, if your circumstances are prohibiting you from worshiping the Lord Jesus, if your circumstances are prohibiting you from doing what you think God has called you to do, then you have a pretty weak and watered down faith and relationship with the Lord. God is not looking for somebody to be impressed with, going, oh man, yeah, if I just get him this position, then I'll really use him. No, God wants to use you right where you're at. Remember, Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will be entrusted with much. And so here's Paul and Silas, man, they're worshiping the Lord. They're faithful in their context and where God had placed them, even though it was persecution. But then also I want you to see the spiritual leadership of what this transformation that takes place. Verse 30, and he brought them out. This is the prisoner, the prison guard brings Paul and Silas out. Says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, this man did not have a relationship with the Lord. This man had not known the Lord or the gospel. Now, I want you to hear what verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Man, a profound response here. Let me just pause a moment here and say, for some of you, you may be wrestling with this idea of salvation, that you're a place and a point in your life and going, man, I need some change. I need something different in my life. Listen to what Paul and Silas say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, he goes on to say you and your household, and I need you to understand real quickly this morning is that he's not talking about that if Paul and Silas, there's plenty of scriptural evidence that Paul did not believe this. Paul is not telling the man that if you believe, then automatically your kids and your household will be saved. But rather, I believe Paul firmly believed what we can see by statistical data now, that if the leader of the home comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it has a significant and a profound impact on the home. And so I believe what Paul is saying here, saying believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Trust Him for salvation and it will have a lasting impact on your home. And so friend, man, woman, boy, or girl, husband, father, wife, mother, whatever it is, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, the single most important decision you'll ever make is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him for salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, God is no respecter of persons. And so this Philippian jailer, he's there, and man, the prison bars, the prison shakes open. He is ready to fall on a sword and die. He's a man of seemingly of some honor and some integrity, but he knows he's going to be in trouble, and he calls these men out, and he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Then verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. What started with this man's question led to not only him hearing the gospel, but his entire house hearing the gospel. See, I think what happens here is that the man doesn't even know it, but he's realizing he has responsibility, that not only is he hungry for salvation, but he wants his family to hear it too. He wants his household to hear it too. There's some biblical roles and responsibilities that we have. And it first begins with men, that we have a responsibility to lead our families spiritually. Hey, and listen, yes, I understand this is not the full focus of this text, but I believe we see these principles throughout Scripture. Let me give you Ephesians 5, 21 through 25. The Bible says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is not a call to be domineering. This is not an issue to walk on top of our wives or those that God has given us, but rather it's a call to lead and to lift them up and to love them. It's been said this way, that God did not create Eve from the foot bone, but rather from the rib to walk alongside. And here's this biblical call. Here's this picture that Jesus has given, that as He is head of our church, men are to be head of their home, head of their wives. But then don't forget the call that He's given to the men, that we are to love as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. It is not just a picture of servant that I'm leading and she is to serve, but rather it is the other way around, that because I am called to lead, I am commanded to serve and to love her and give myself for her. There's a biblical picture for us to lead spiritually. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. Notice this, fathers, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. But here it is, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Is it the sole responsibility of the fathers? No, not necessarily, but it is responsible for us fathers to lead our home spiritually. And that might mean that, obviously it does mean that God has pulled us together. And as a home, man, we're going to make some decisions that are going to honor the Lord. And we're going to make Jesus priority and make Him the focus. And so, men, I'm just telling you this morning, we are called to lead spiritually. Now, I hope you're pursuing the Lord Jesus. I mean, you're growing leaps and bounds, and maybe you are the most spiritual in your home. I don't know. But I'm not telling you it's a command that you have to be the most spiritual. I'm just telling you it's a command and a biblical order that we are to lead spiritually. Lead your family to seek the Lord Jesus in your decisions. Lead your family to worship and to be engaged in church. Lead your family to prioritize the things of God in your home and in your relationships. And now listen. I'll confess before you, I don't always get this right. A lot of times I get it wrong. But men, look at me real close. Stop letting past failures paralyze you from doing what you know you're called to do. Man, get up and press on. Get up and man, we fail. We're going to fail a lot. You're going to fail often. Today's a brand new day. His mercy is brand new. Follow the Lord Jesus. Serve Him. Ladies, your men have failed. And maybe will likely continue to fail. May I encourage you, don't beat them over the head with past failures. Come alongside and help them to be the spiritual leaders that God's called them to be. Now, I realize there's a lot of situations where dads are gone or absent. And there's a lot of tough situations where mamas and grandmas have to be both. And although I don't believe that is God's order, God's design, yet at the same time, I believe God can redeem any situation. And I do believe that God can equip you and give you the grace to do what He's called you to do. And so just know, man, God has called us men to be leaders spiritually. So number one, men are called to lead spiritually. Number two, men are called to lead in practice. Men are called to lead in practice. So I want you to notice what happens here in verse 33 and 34. And He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately He and all His family were baptized. Do you notice that? It's interesting that they come into the home, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. And what does the man do? He immediately begins to lead his home to serve. These were the men that he was guarding with his life so that they could face trial. And in a matter of some moments, minutes, maybe a few hours, maybe a day, who knows? We don't have a lot of context for that. But in a short amount of time, he goes from being a prison guard to serving these saints and leading his family to do so. It says that he and all his family were baptized in verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Isn't it amazing? We see just in a glimpse here that this entire family was changed because of this man's encounter with the Lord. Second Baptist Church, there's nothing wrong with our community, our city, our state, our country. There's nothing wrong that the gospel of Jesus doesn't radically change. And the folks that what I was reminded of this past week in terms of on the level of our Southern Baptist Convention and that we need to remember as a church is that we have a mission, and that's to glorify God by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that means to the nooks and crannies of Russellville, and that means to the nooks and crannies of our homes, and it means to the ends, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But dear friend, I want to encourage you that we need to be faithful to share the gospel, and men, we need to be faithful to share the gospel with other men. You go look, and the statistics are overwhelming that if a child comes to faith in Christ, it's a fairly low percentage that home does. If a mother comes to faith in Christ, the percentage is higher, but it's still not overwhelmingly high. that you'll see that entire family come to faith in Christ. But you see a man who comes to faith in Christ, and the statistics are overwhelming how many of the whole household will come to faith in Christ. The man cannot decide to follow Christ for everybody in his household, but whenever a man gets saved, it changes everything most often. And so you see here, this man comes to faith in Christ. He surrenders his heart and life to Jesus, and it changes the household. But notice his leadership, that now they take the step, they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, but then they further serve, and they serve these men. They sit down, they have meal together, and they are rejoicing at what God is doing. And so it's not just a call to lead spiritually, but it is also a call to lead in practice. That men, lead your families to church on Sunday. Lead your families to serve on mission trips together. Lead your families to serve the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy said it this way, but if anyone does not provoke for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's the importance that we as men are called to lead our house, and that we are called to lead in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Now again, I know I've talked a lot to men and about the role. It in no way minimizes the importance, the value, the created order in which God has designed. In a lot of ways, we have a lot of churches that are still faithfully serving the Lord Jesus today because a lot of godly women for a lot of generations have stepped up and served. And I thank God for that. But I'm also here to tell you, men, that this morning, if nothing else, my hope and prayer is this, is that God is calling you, that God is stirring in your heart to continue to serve the Lord faithfully. Maybe you haven't been serving the Lord faithfully, is to step up and answer that call. And it may be for some of you that you need to surrender your heart and life to Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation. Won't you surrender your heart and life to Him? And so friends, I want to encourage you. Men, we have a job. And we need to be faithful to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, let me also say this. You can't make anybody in your household do much of anything. Depending on how young the kids are, right? But there does come a day and time. Now, I think in our culture, we're letting that age get a little too young where they're dictating a lot of things. But that's probably another message for another day. But nonetheless, men, women alike, you can't dictate to people in your home. And you can't, no matter how bad you want to, you can't believe the gospel of salvation for your kids or for your husband. They have to. It is an individual, personal decision. But we can lead in a way that makes sure that we know that Jesus is the focus of our home, that He is supreme, that we are going to give our life and ministry to the gospel of Jesus. And that we need to serve Him faithfully. To get ready to wrap up, I want to show you a quick video. What you're going to see is Jeff Orge, who is now the president of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Orge had previously served as president of Golden Gate Seminary, one of our six Southern Baptist seminaries out in California. And he was planning to retire, and you're going to hear some of this, but before he had gotten to the point, I mean, he was just a few months away from retirement, the executive committee reached out to him to consider him as the new president of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he agreed to serve, and so on Tuesday afternoon, he was giving his report, and the focus of his report was this, is that the mission matters the most. There's a lot of things in Southern Baptist Convention we need to address and look at, but he's saying that we got to keep the mission, the Great Commission, the central focus of what we need to do. And he gave an incredible presentation, but he's wrapping up the end of his presentation here, and he's talking about what God had called him to do and how he nearly retired, But God had a different plan for him. And so if we've got this video ready, we're going to show it for you real quick.
A few months ago, my wife and I made the decision that after 20 years at Gateway Seminary, that while the seminary was healthy and vital and vibrant, it was time to step away. I was stepping away not from ministry involvement, but from administrative and organizational leadership, which I've provided you now for more than 30 years in two different executive roles. I had made many commitments to my children, and specifically to my grandchildren, to invest in their lives over these next few years. And when I was asked to instead consider this position, went to my family, my wife, and my three godly children. And I asked each of them for their counsel, hoping one of them would say, "Don't do it, Dad." I asked each of them for my counsel, and in their own colorful and direct ways, they responded to me. And then all three of my children later wrote me emails explaining their position and why they felt I should go forward with this opportunity. But perhaps my daughter said it best. She said, "Dad, from the day you moved our family to the West Coast to plant a church, our family has always been about the gospel. And this is your opportunity to minimize the distractions and help Southern Baptists stay focused on what we're really here for. And if you can do that, Dad, I'll support you as you do it." And then she wrote this: "Your grandchildren do not need a grandfather hanging around their basketball games. They need an example of a man who will follow God and his mission above all else."
That statement stuck with me. Yes, our kids, we don't need absentee fathers and grandfathers. I understand that. That's not what he's advocating. What he's saying is, what his daughter said to him is that what her grandkids need most is an example of a man that's committed to the gospel of Jesus and the mission that he's left us here for. And so, men, I get it. It's hard sometimes like this because for me, it reminds me of all the failures and all the things I haven't done or things I got wrong. But today's a brand new day. And may we be more committed to the gospel and the mission than we ever have before. And we lead and we work together for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus. And if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, won't you do it today? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and I thank you. I thank you, God, that you use imperfect people. And so, God, I pray this morning, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, that's maybe asking that same question, "What must I do to be saved?" And I pray, God, this morning they would believe on the Lord Jesus, and that, Lord Jesus, you would save them. God, I pray for especially for the men in this room. God, that we receive this not as a calling out, but a calling up. And that we would be faithful to do what you've called us to do. And God, I pray for all of the ladies in the room. And God, thank you for them. I pray, God, this would challenge their heart to serve you even in greater ways. And I thank you for the generations of women that have faithfully served you. And God, I just pray that God, you would help us to honor you in all that we say and do, and be faithful to your mission. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for how you love us and care for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, if you saying this morning that, "Pastor Chris, I need to be saved," and you come, say, "Hey, Brother Chris, I need to be saved." maybe something God dealt with your heart. This invitation is open for anyone and everyone to come. Maybe just kneel on this altar and spend time praying. I'm going to especially challenge our men here in just a moment. I'm going to pray again. When I do, I want to invite our men. You come and get on this altar and ask God to help you to be the man God's called you to be. There's some things where you've fallen short, confess those. But then when you get up, you leave them at the altar and ask God to help you to be exactly who He's called you to be. You may not be able to get on your knees here. Maybe you just want to come and stand close. Maybe sit on the front pew. Whenever I pray, I'm inviting you to come. Anybody's welcome to come, but I'm especially challenging our men this morning. God in heaven, I pray that, Lord, you would move in these next few moments. That God, you would help us to be and to do exactly what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray for the lost that they would come. I pray for the men that we'd respond in obedience to you. I pray for every person in this room. And Lord, any way that you've stirred our heart this morning, and God, we would respond in obedience to you. I pray in Jesus' name. God spoke to your heart this morning. You come.
Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the shadows.
I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. Again, let me say Happy Father's Day to you. I'm going to ask our men if you'll begin to take your place, so help take up the offering as we leave today. Again, just thank you so much. Let me mention to you, I know it's summertime and there's a lot of vacations, a lot of different things happening. And so I just want to encourage you, especially to our second family, as much as you can, be faithful in your giving through the summer. And one of those ways that might help you be consistent in that is our online giving option. You can go to our website, sbcr.org/give, and you can set that up to be automated. Use the e-check option is the most affordable, if you will, but then it sets it up. You can have it recurring, depending on how you get paid or however you choose to give. So just want to remind you of that. That helps us through the summer because, again, we know there's a lot of things happening, going to see family and all those sorts of things. So appreciate you and thankful for you and your faithfulness to give. And everything that you give, we give to help go and support missions. And so just thank you so much for you to give to support our church, but then you give to support missionaries all over the world and church plants here in the United States and so much work. Again, be mindful, be praying for Pastor Jonathan, Miss Sharon, and Katie, Emlyn, and Ethan as they head to youth camp tomorrow. And I mean, it's not youth camp if it's not hot, right? I mean, you can't have it if it's not hot. So anyway, all of you remember hot summers at youth camp? You don't want these kids to miss out, right? Going, I want it hot. You know, it was hot when I was a kid. So just don't go sabotage your air conditioner, all right? They'll appreciate that. So anyway, thank you so much. Pray for our trip as we leave for Ghana and look forward to all that's going to happen there. If you have any questions about the Southern Baptist Convention, I'd be glad to try to help answer those any way that we can. All right, let's stand together and we will pray and be dismissed. Again, Happy Father's Day and thank you for being here. Jesus, you're good. We love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we lift up Pastor Jonathan and Sharon and Katie, Emlyn, and Ethan. I pray your hand to be upon them and God use them in a great way and speak to them at youth camp. Lord, I pray for myself and Matt and our team going to Ghana that you'd be with us. Lord, I pray that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to your name. Help us to be faithful to the giving and mission that you've called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.